Great to be with you worshiping the Lord on this Sunday evening. So glad to see you all. I'm encouraged today with the gospel message. I got to talk to a friend today who's been a missionary in China for the last 20 years, but the last 18 months he's been kind of sent home because of COVID. They won't really let people back into the country, but just hearing some stories of what God's doing there and the power of the gospel rescuing people from meaningless, dry, dead religion. He got to go to a village where nobody there knew the gospel. The people in this village didn't even have friends that knew the gospel. And they got to share the gospel with some people. And he said something strange happened. While he was sharing the gospel, someone right in the middle just took off running. And they were like, we've never seen that before. I hope he's not going to get the police, you know. Anyways, they're sharing the gospel. And this man comes back. And he has a picture of Mary and Jesus. It's a picture of Mary and Jesus, or what they think Mary and Jesus look like. And he says, some people came 20 years ago and started to tell us about this little baby, and then they left, and I have no idea who the baby is. Are you here to tell me about this baby? And he looked at him and said, I am. And he's like, well, here in this village, we worship the rain god. We do all these things to try to get our crops well, and it's just exhausting. So who is this baby? And he shared the story of Jesus, how Jesus grew to be a man. He was the Son of God. He fulfilled the law. He was crucified for our sins. He rose from the grave. And he is establishing his kingdom forever and ruling and reigning. And they all wept. This man received Christ. This man became a Christian. And then he led his family to Christ as they left dry and dead religion as well. So God is on the move. I'm encouraged. And last week we looked at the fact that Jesus came to rescue us from dead religion, and that Jesus came as our substitute, not just our example. Because if Jesus is just an example to follow, we're right back into religion because we can never do the things that Christ did perfectly. He is a good example, but he is our substitute. Lived the life we should live and then died the death on the cross that we deserve. We also saw last week that God is a God who relates to people based on covenant. If you are in a covenant relationship with God and you've received him, he looks at you as his child. And he loves you, and he will not leave you. And that's how he relates. That's the message that Paul is bringing us. And now we're going to see in this text that Paul shows us the law doesn't override grace when you look at the Bible story. The law didn't come through Moses to get rid of what God started with Abraham. To give you an example of this, maybe many of you are like me, you were a Christian before you got married, but because you got married doesn't mean you stopped being a Christian. God came to Abraham, gave him grace. They brought the law later, but God's saying it didn't remove what happened with Abraham. When I became a Christian at 22, I gave my life to Jesus. I entered into the covenant of grace. 5 years later, I got married. But when I got married, there were some laws added to my life, right? Marriage. Not all bad, difficult at times, but good. Good laws to follow in marriage. But because I entered into marriage, it didn't stop me from becoming a Christian. In the same way, Paul is going to show us that, yeah, Moses was given the law, but it didn't stop the covenant promise that God gave to Abraham. So my main point today is that God's promise is being received by grace, and the law did not cancel that promise. Let's start. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. But before we do that, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you're still saving people out of death, out of religion, to enter into a covenant with you. Jesus, we thank you that you took our place to give us life. And I pray you help us to live the rest of this life in light of that, Jesus. How are we to live? How are we to relate to you? What are we to make of the law? I pray you give us your eyes. Give us your spirit so that we can live this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so verse 15, the main point that Paul's going to make here is that the law does not cancel the promise. Verse 15 reads this: to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now, I love that even though Paul's debating and arguing and upset, he's still referring to these people as his brothers, which is really important tone to take. You might be furious with someone as a Christian. You might be mad at them, but you still need to love them. And even though Paul is confronting them seriously, I love that he still is calling them his brother. So the argument was, since the law came 430 years later, it got rid of this thing called grace, and it was all about works. And I love what John Piper said about this. He said, some of the church members in Galatia had been bewitched into thinking you start the Christian life like Abraham. It's all faith, it's all grace, but you complete the Christian life by your own works. I love this. They were saying the Spirit is a sort of booster rocket that gets you going, but then your own engine kicks in and your own effort in the flesh completes what the Spirit began. And Paul's saying here, no, that nullifies grace and dishonors Christ. Not only justification, but also sanctification is by faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we need to define just a couple of things. That salvation is a free gift received by God, and it's mostly predicated on what Christ has done, not what we do. Now, the definition of sanctification is Christian growth. How do Christians grow? I believe there's about three ways that most of us grow. Circumstances, God is sovereign over everything, and he's going to put us all through the things we need to go through to grow us, to humble us. I don't know, when you couldn't walk because of your back and you're on your knees praying, you are more humble. You start thinking of things that you never would have thought. But I'm thankful now. Wow, God really humbled me. And God is going to humble all of us and use life circumstances. The other way that he grows us is through community. We can't see our blind spots. We can't see our dysfunction. But you know what? Everyone else does. And they get to come tell us about it, even when we don't like it. And that actually helps us to grow. And I think the third way that we grow is through self-discipline. Things like praying, reading the Bible, scripture memorization, fasting, going to church, evangelism, all those things. But what it comes down to with those three things of circumstances, community, and self-discipline, it's still faith that God is going to use all of those things to grow you. That God is the one growing you. It's not your effort. Yeah, you're working towards those things, but it's God, the one who gave you the work to do. And so it's always faith that changes you. So my conclusion to this first point is, we don't supplement our Christian life with works of the law. Even good moral decisions that we make, it still is by faith. Now this is important, because imagine your dinner is 99% meat and 1% rat poisoning. It's still going to kill you. And that's what Paul is saying to the church. Even if you guys are like 90% faith, but 10% is by works of the law, it ruins the whole thing. So yes, we obey the moral law as Christians, but we do it by faith. Not for faith, but by faith. The second point is, the promise has always been about Jesus. This is a really fascinating passage, and it's a play on words, because the word offspring can be singular or plural. But he says this, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Now, what Paul is doing here, which all preachers should do at some point, is paint a picture of biblical theology. Now, what's the difference between systematic theology and biblical theology? Systematic theology is covering the topics, the characteristics, and the great doctrines of the Bible. The Trinity, the deity of Christ, justification, judgment, all these great things that we can study and break into systems. But biblical theology, what Paul is doing here is he's painting a picture of the entire story of the Bible. What is the Bible about? What is this promise about? And Paul's reminding these people in Galatia that there was a promise made in Genesis chapter 3 that God said this, through a woman is going to come a savior who's going to establish a new kingdom, and he's going to get rid of death, and he's going to die in doing so in a very poetic way. That's what God says in Genesis 3. So this promise is continually reaffirmed and established through the Bible. God comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, through you, I promise I will bring about this kingdom, and I'm going to remove death, and I'm going to bring life, and I'm going to rescue us from damnation, from hell, from separation. I am going to do this. There's going to be a hero who's going to come back. So now the question is, we get to Moses. Well, what about that promise? Isn't it up to us now to fulfill this? And the reason I know all the Old Testament is about Jesus is because of this one peculiar chapter in the book, Genesis chapter 38. It's right in the middle of the story of Joseph. But you know, the author pans off and focuses on this guy named Judah. This weird chapter where he sleeps with a woman who claims to be a prostitute, and then they have a child, and it's like, what the heck, Moses? Why are you even writing this? This has nothing to do with the story. But if you look at the grand narrative of the story, what is the author of the Bible doing? He's saying, Genesis is not about Joseph. Genesis is not about Abraham. Genesis is about the Savior that's going to come through the line of Judah. And so the Bible narrative follows the offspring of Abraham, but the narrative and the goal is to see the true offspring who comes from this, who is Jesus Christ. And so why the law? That's going to be more next week, but the law came to see if they were going to receive Jesus as their king and establish this kingdom that God promised. Can we do it? Can we establish the kingdom? Can we bring life? Can we get rid of injustice and death and really create Eden on earth again? And David's kind of promising, Solomon's kind of promising, but they all fail. So what's the point of the law? For a king to come in and fulfill it and establish his kingdom. But no man could do it. So the point of the Bible, it's all pointing to Jesus Christ. And what's interesting is when Jesus shows up to Israel, what do? They reject him and they crucify him. If they would have received him as the king, who knows what would have happened, right? We don't know. But he would have established his kingdom. But since they rejected him, he's now establishing a greater kingdom that is coming now and is going to be fully fulfilled when he returns. So in summary to this point, one way to look at the Old Testament is it's following the seed of Abraham that's going to be the Savior. They're looking for the tree of life. The New Testament is literally following the tree of life, which is Jesus on the cross, giving eternal life to all who believe. Old Testament following the seed, New Testament actually following Jesus Christ. And so Paul is reminding us of this great biblical theology of the picture and the point of the Bible. Verse 17 and 18 says this, "We receive the promise by faith, not by works." And he says, this is what I mean. The law which came 430 years after does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance of life and relationship with Christ comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. So the big question that these people in the church are probably saying is, well, look at Abraham. He did many good works, right? There's actually a verse that says, because you did this, I will bless you. So what about all of Abraham's good works, the sacrifice that he made, where he was literally going to lay Isaac on the altar and kill him? And God intervened and said, good job. I can trust you. Don't lay a hand on the boy. But your faith is genuine. And what does Romans chapter 4 have to say? Paul gives another argument in Romans. He says this, is the blessing of eternal life of knowing Christ only for the law-abiding circumcised, or is it for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? And Paul answers the question right here in Romans 4. It was not after he was circumcised that he was right with God, but he was right with God before he did anything right, before he was circumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still circumcised. Now, I love this because basically he's saying, God gives gifts, we receive. God finished it, we stand firm. God gives us work to do, and then we go and do it. And it's all by faith. Yeah, we work hard, we do many good things, but it is all by faith and what Christ has done for us. And as soon as we turn that around, thinking it's up to us, it becomes works-based religion. And so I wrote this. It says this. Jesus is saying this. I will do it. We need to respond. Jesus will atone for our sins. We need to receive forgiveness. Jesus says, I'll lead. Our job is to follow. Jesus says, I'll finish it. You stand firm. I will give you work to do. You go complete it. So the good works that Abraham did, it was a completion of his faith. It wasn't the premise or the foundation of his faith. It was the evidence and the completion of his faith. Just like baptism today. right? We get baptized not so it will save us, but because we have been born again and saved by Christ, we go and get baptized. It's not what saves us, but it is the sign that we have been saved. It's the completion of the faith. So faith makes us righteous, but it's faith that changes us, and it's faith that propels us to good works. A good example is even when you guys came in here, you demonstrated faith in works. You trusted that these pews would support your weight. You believed it in your heart, you believed it in your head, and then you sat down, right? You believed it first. And that's the reality of God's moral law. I'm going to give you an example. I follow certain moral laws in my marriage because I trust them and I trust that they're good, right? I'm not going to cheat on my wife and I'm not going to look at pornography. Those are some rules that I've established. But why do I do that? Because I genuinely believe that if I live a pure life and I'm intimate with my wife and my wife only, it actually makes my life better with God. It makes my relationship with my wife better. And because I believe that, and I believe that's the best and the right thing, I say no to sin. And so my works are just a reflection of what I believe. Because I truly believe it with all of my heart. And this is the promise. This has been the promise from the beginning. And I love this, what God does here. In Jeremiah 32:40, he says this: I will make them an everlasting covenant. This is the new promise that he's saying. I will not turn away from doing good to them, my people. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. And this is the promise that God comes to us. We believe in him. He actually changes our hearts so we actually desire to do the right thing. And not only do we desire to do the right thing, we actually have the power to do the right thing. Christian living without the Holy Spirit, I'm just going to say right now, is impossible. Yeah, you might be able to fake it for a while. You might be able to follow some rules, but after time, you're just going to give up. And that's what happens to religious people. They either become conceited and mean, or they completely give up. That's what happens. I know it because I grew up next to Mormons. They either became self-conceited, arrogant jerks, or they became Jack Mormons. There wasn't really an in-between. It was one or the other. But there's a better way that's propelled by love of Christ, the power of the Spirit in us, from a changed heart to actually follow God. I want you to imagine the worst food in the world that you absolutely despise. What is that? I'm just going to give an example. Maybe it's oatmeal for me, okay? And I imagine I just hate oatmeal. But you know what? I know it's good for me, so I'm going to do it no matter what, every single day. Sounds miserable, right? And that's the Christian life apart from the promise of the Holy Spirit. It's miserable, you do it, but it's just a total killjoy. But you know what the Spirit of God does? He comes in, just like Jeremiah promised here in 32:40. He actually changes you and transforms you, so you're actually like, you know what? I actually like oatmeal. And that's what happens when we receive the Spirit of God. This is the promise that Paul is saying is so much better about Christianity than going back to these works-based religions of following all of these rules. And so my final applications for today is Jesus fulfills this law, and he's establishing a new order, a new kingdom, and a new people. And you guys are going to see next week why the law. And just in short, the law was to show we needed a Savior, and there needs to be a king to come and establish the kingdom. And that's what Jesus is doing through the church, drawing a people unto himself to be saved and forgiven and given a new purpose and a new story, and a new life. My second point is all of this Bible is pointing to Jesus and following his lineage and his story. And we know that because of Genesis 38, the most peculiar, weirdest chapter in the entire Bible. And it shows Joseph, the story of Joseph wasn't about Joseph. It was about saving Judah so that Judah could bring the Savior of the world, who would eventually be David, who would eventually be Jesus. God used Joseph to save Judah, to bring Christ to us so we could establish a new kingdom. And so this whole scripture is about the offspring of Abraham, who is, yes, all of us, but primarily it is about Jesus Christ. And third, Jesus gives us a new heart and a new motor. If you don't want to obey Jesus, you despise the things of God, wrestle with God in prayer. It's going to be a battle, but ask him to change your heart. Fight for his affections, and he will meet you. And for parents in here, this is a challenge for kids. Don't you just wish your little kids wanted to follow the rules?
Yes.
But the reality is, naturally, we don't want to follow the rules, right? And so, hey, it's good that your kids know what's right and wrong. Do you want to know a funny story about my kids? I was going to go into Rocky Mountain National Park. I had a backcountry backpacking pass, and then I hurt my back, ended up in the ER, couldn't go. So I had all my food, and my favorite snack when I'm up in the mountains is a Snickers bar. I had two king-size Snickers bars, okay? And I leave them out on the table. I go to the ER. When I come back that night, Snickers bars are gone. And I know who took them. It was one of my kids, right? They can reach up there. And I say, who took my Snickers bar? And they're like, well, I'm going to lie because I know if I tell you the truth, Dad, you're mad. And I don't want to tell the truth right now. And I thought about it. And I'm like, wow, good job, Keith. Really teaching my kids that it's good to obey the law. And they're thinking in that moment, it's not good to obey the law. And so I have to explain to my kids, all right, you didn't ask for the Snickers bar, so you're really not in trouble. I just want to know who took it. And my kids are like, man, I'm really in a pickle. Like, I want to tell the truth right now, but I'm kind of scared. And I just said, you're not in trouble. I love you no matter what. Did you take the Snickers bar? And one of them's like, yeah. And they're still kind of half-lying. But Raya took it first, and then she gave it to me. And I'm like, okay. But then I just say to them, I just said, hey, do you want to know why I never want you guys to lie? And they're like, why? Because lying destroys your relationship with God. I don't want you just to lie because you want the here and the now. I want you to tell the truth because it's better for your relationship with God. It's actually for your joy. It will benefit your relationships. Even if it's hard, in the end, it will actually be good for you to follow the law. And my kids are just wrestling with that. And I'm praying, Lord, give them the spirit because it's so hard for them to see that God's law is beneficial. Because it's just not. It doesn't seem worth it, right? But when the Spirit of God comes, which I'm praying for, that just by osmosis, my kids will pick that up, that they will actually delight in God's law. Even when it hurts, they'll want to tell the truth. Even if their life is on the line, they're going to put Jesus first. But that is the promise that God is giving us, that he's going to put his law in our hearts because Jesus gave it to us. He's going to live in us. He's going to give us a delight in him. And we get to enjoy God, which is way better than following a whole bunch of rules out of fear. But we get to follow Christ out of a heart of love and gratitude. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this promise that you've given us, that even when we come to the law, we see that it was fulfilled by you, Jesus, that you fulfilled it for us, and we are totally righteous because of what you have done. And now we can come to the moral law, and we can enjoy it. We can savor it. We can treasure it in our hearts that we want to follow you, Jesus, that following you is better than life itself. That putting you first is not a drudgery. Putting you first is not a killjoy. I pray we can all see that, Jesus, this week. That as we put you first, as we walk with you, we talk with you, we follow you, we spend time with you, that, Jesus, you would meet us where we are at. And I pray you change our desires. We're in a battle for our souls in this world. Everything is stealing our affection and our joy as we get worried and anxious about many things. But Jesus, I pray you would pursue us. You would come find us out. You would fill us with your spirit. Give us this promise. We hold you to that. Give us your promise that we can enjoy the covenant, the new covenant that you have established. And I pray, Jesus, through this, your kingdom could begin to be established in our lives, that people could see our love for one another, how we love, how we remove injustice from the world, how we do things right, how we do things well, that people would be drawn to you. Bless this church. Bless our time. bless our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we got one more worship song, and then we have a benediction. Benediction. I love this verse. It's from John 6:29, and Jesus answered them and said this: "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Have a blessed week.